nothing else, all of those people are still members of the body of Christ. And so this is what is taught in this particular narrative. As they said, they didn't want people in time to come say, you have no part in the Lord. Well, we can't tell those people out there that are just saved, you're not a part of the body, because they most certainly are a part of the body. They may be teaching some very rank error, whether in ignorance or not. If they're saved, they're a member of the body of Christ. And so that is what this altar stands for here. And so this was the question that was settled down there in Acts 15, that the law would try to exclude some people from the body. The Apostle Paul and different other apostles went down there and they straightened it up that no, they're not excluded from the body. So this was an altar of witness that they were a part of that body. All right, verse 34, the children of Reuben called it, and of Gad called it Ed, and it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. And that's what Ed means, is witness. All right, verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. This is Joshua speaking. He says, you know in all your hearts and souls, not one thing has failed of all the good things which God has spoken concerning you. And so we can be rest assured. God's word never fails. What he says, he's going to perform it. His word will never return void. Chapter 24, Joshua gathered all these people together to Shechem. And this is a good gathering place. I believe this was the place of sacrifice, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, they gathered all the tribes together to Shechem. And it's a good gathering place for us, as we've noticed in various ways before. He reiterates their history for them, as Moses did time and again, how that God, in verse 3, took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and so on. Verse 14, he gives them a choice. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, serve you the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And this choice comes to every individual. You must choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, whether the gods which your fathers served that was on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land, in whose land you dwell. There is no middle ground. Jesus said himself, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so it is. Men must make their decisions, and God will bring us unto that place. Well, I trust that we say yes unto the Lord, that we want to serve him, to yield to him, and to take everything that he holds out to us. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord, serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt after he's done you good. People said, no, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, all right, your witness is against yourself. You've chosen the Lord to serve him. Therefore, put away these strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So, whatever you say, then live up to that testimony, is what he's saying. It's not just idle words. You cannot just say, going to yield to the Lord, and then don't yield to the Lord. Live up to that commitment. Verse 29, came to pass after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. Now, this still has significance for us. You remember that Christ, Joshua represents Christ in me, and this is still significant because Timnath-Serah means abundant portion. And so notice where they laid this man to rest. They laid him in Timnath-Serah, the abundant portion. It was in Mount Ephraim, which means fruitful, and it was on the north side of the hill of Gash, which means shaking. Now, did you know that our Christian experience is actually wrapped up in Joshua's resting place? First, we rest in the abundant portion of Christ. And this is a wonderful place to come to. Now, this doesn't just mean when they lay us in one of those little six-foot boxes. I'm talking about that we can lay there now, that we can be at rest in Christ in this abundant portion right now. It is in Mount Ephraim, the fruitful place, and so we can rest in Christ and be fruitful. And then it was also in the side of the hill of Gash, which means shaking, and we can occupy this place until the shaking of the resurrection. And so God just includes from our beginning clear down to the end until we are taken home to be with the Lord. Verse 32, the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, and so on. So these bones they'd carried around for all of those years, 40 years in the wilderness, and then however long it was until they finally won the victory over their enemies here. But nevertheless, Joseph was buried in the land of Canaan. Well, this is as far as we'll go for tonight. Are there any questions before we dismiss?
This is track 1. This is class 14. And this is Judges 1 through 7.
Judges, then. Now, Judges is actually just a continuation of the same history that we have been viewing. Up until now, of course, we have seen how that God has especially dealt with people through a certain man. Found that he dealt with Israel through Moses. Then he dealt with Israel through Joshua. And now then, for just a little while, it seems that there is no real single leader in Israel. And for that reason, in verse 1 of chapter 1, we find, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" So it seems that they gathered themselves together as one body, rather than Joshua being the spokesman for them, or Moses being the spokesman for them. They come up all together. Now, a little bit later, we will find how that God most definitely goes back to dealing with them, or helping them, or indeed delivering them through certain people. But at this time, they have no established prominent leader. And but the Lord answered them in verse 2. He said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And so here, we find that Judah, signifying praise, is the one that goes up first. Now, it is interesting the part that Judah plays on the program for Israel, we might say, because he is very prominent many places throughout the Scripture, the tribe of Judah. And we find that Jesus referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah had a very prominent place. In our own lives, Judah should have a very prominent place, because, as I said, it signifies praise, and praise indicates victory. But at this particular point, you will notice that praise, just a shout, is not sufficient. Verse 3, Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went up. Now, Simeon means hearkening. And he also intimates, or rather emphasizes, a very important characteristic in our own lives, and that is that we must hear, we must heed or understand the Word of God. Both of these go hand in hand. Just a shout by itself is not enough for the real heat of the battle. We need hearkening unto the Word of God also. Now, before we go on here, I want to give you a little cycle that is repeated over and over in the book of Judges. We will notice these basic steps as we go through chapter 2. But for right now, you can write down these different references. First of all, we find Israel looks to God. Find some place in your Bible or a separate piece of paper to write this down. It will help you, because it's just a cycle that is repeated again and again in Israel. So, first of all, Israel looks to God. You can find the reference for this in chapter 2, 7. Next, they go away from God. And that's in chapter 2, 11. Next, Israel goes into captivity. And that's in chapter 2, 14. Next, they cry unto the Lord. He delivers them through Judges. And this is in chapter 2:16. All right. Everyone get that? I mean, the verse 2:16. Cry to the Lord delivers them through judges. All right. And then we will see how that apostasy is progressive. And this is very important because Satan will take us unawares if he can. You don't just come up to a place and do a swift right angle and go away from the Lord. But as the Apostle Paul expresses it, they swerved from the faith. And this is brought out by comparison, chapter 1, of verses 19, 24, and 34. And we will notice all of those when we get to them. All right. Going on in our chapter in verse 1, or verse 5, chapter 1, they found Adonibezek in Bezek. Now, Adonibezek means Lord of Fetters. Lord of Fetters. And he is significant of Satan because he would keep people in fetters, or he would keep them bound unto himself. But notice Joshua Judah and these and Simeon, these tribes put him to flight. And in verse 7, Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat unto my table, as I have done, so God has requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. And so this man had a habit of, when he took a new king, he'd bring him in, and he'd cut off his thumb and his toe. This tells us that Satan would bind the service and the walk of humanity. And this is exactly what he has done. Find that people today are doing the service of the devil, and they're walking in his ways because he has them bound. But notice what has happened unto him. He has been bound himself, simply telling us that Christ bound Satan on the cross. And this is what it means when Paul says, God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That is, that he gives us a practical victory over Satan, and no longer do we have to rot, as it were, down there in Bezek with our thumbs and toes cut off. We know what happens to our thumbs and toes now, and that is that they are consecrated unto the Lord, as we found in the book of Leviticus. In verse 10, Judah went out against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. The name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai, Hyman, and Talmai. We've found the significance of this in Joshua. Except Kirjath Arba, it means city of our father. And of course, our father would be indeed the father of pride, Satan himself. And he wrenched this city away from him, and he changed it to Hebron, which signifies communion with God. Next, in verse 11, we find Debir is taken. We've noticed the significance of that. In verse 13, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. He gave him Atsa, his daughter, to wife. Again, Othniel means or signifies lion, and he tells us of Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, the reason that we go into this man is because we'll find he becomes the first judge, and rightfully so. In verse 16, the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. Now, Zephath means overlaying, and it tells us that the world is overlaid today. It is overlaid with being something beautiful, even in the religious sense, and world.
One through 7.
He tells us of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, the reason that we go into this man is because we'll find he becomes the first judge, and rightfully so. In verse 16, the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. Now, Zephath means overlaying. And it tells us that the world is overlaid today. It is overlaid with being something beautiful, even in the religious sense, and World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, are both very good examples of this very thing and the things that they're trying to do. There are also other various organizations that tell us of the Brotherhood of Man and getting everyone together and the very big strides that they're making toward a real unity. Well, it is all an overlay, and of course will be destroyed because it is not the unity of the Spirit. So we need to discern or to uncover such overlaying and be able to destroy it. All right? Now, when I say destroying it, I'm not talking about walking into one of these places and telling these people what you think of them. What I am talking about is not being caught up in that ourselves, to realize that these things are not of God. Though God is using many things, He is never defeated, and God's word will be fulfilled. We do not have to be caught up in the tide of all of those works. We can know what is of God and what is not. This is the simple meaning of what John said.